I'm going to ask all of you to open up your Bibles to the letter of James. Right after Hebrews is James chapter 3. We're into chapter 3 of this wonderful book. As Mary used to say, it was her favorite book in the Bible. Chapter 3, the book of James, verses 1 through 12. Not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature man, able also to control the whole body. Now, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we direct their whole bodies. And consider ships. Though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we bless our Lord, Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth, my brothers and sisters. These things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters, or grapevines produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I'd ask that these words this morning would reign true, would ring true, would reign in our hearts, Lord, would make the difference, Lord, that we again would move out of the way, that you would humble us right now, Lord, and that we'd listen to the very voice of God Almighty. I pray in your name. Amen. Need my water. James desires, obviously, for the body of Christ, the entire church, to mature, to grow up, to become more and more Christ-like. And this, beloved, should be the desire and want of every single saint. The word even saint means hagias in the Greek, holy ones. In fact, you and I should be helping one another get there. I hope you're praying that for me as I would pray that for you as well. This goal of spiritual maturity is James's main purpose in writing his letter, again, as seen in chapter 1, verse 4. And we are to be a people that, it says, that finds great joy. And it's a crazy verse in the beginning of chapter 1. We are to find great joy in the midst of trials. We are to be a people of an undivided heart, a steadfast heart that is sold out to Christ, not torn between a worldly kingdom and Jesus' kingdom. We are not to be that type of people. We're to be a people of the Word, not only hearers of the Word, but doers of God's Word. We're not to be a Christianity that only loves the so-called worthy few, but we are to love all of our neighbors by not showing favoritism or partiality. Our faith or our Christianity is not an empty, useless, dead faith, but a saving faith that really works itself out in our lives, in every day, for the glory of God. And the big idea of this passage should be fairly obvious. It's controlling the tongue, taming the tongue. Words, beloved, words. Words have consequences. How many of you wish that you could take back some words that you've said? Yes, how many of you regret certain words and sentences that spewed forth from your lips? We all have had that. And maybe it was just this past week, maybe this morning, for all I know. Words are extremely powerful, if you really think this through, in what they are capable of doing. God himself spoke what? He spoke words, and he spoke the universe into existence using, again, just words. John chapter 1 of that wonderful Gospel of John, the first few verses, it says, in the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And it says all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. We see the power of words. And God's word this morning clearly describes the power of words spoken, power of words spoken and said. James describes for us, illustrates for us, the power of the tongue. Proverbs 18:21 says this, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Good and bad. Death and life. Which now brings us to today's life-changing passage. James starts by telling us, as we look at our Bibles this morning, the great responsibility it is to be a teacher of God's Word, to teach, to preach, to instruct, explain God's truth, the Holy Scriptures, correctly, is so utterly and absolutely important. And furthermore, it says in that text, our Bibles, that we will be judged, you who teach will be judged with greater strictness, and you will receive stricter judgment from God himself. And the reason for stricter judgment is because we teachers who depend so much on our speech, our tongues, our words, will be judged more strictly when we sin with our speech or words, because we have a wider audience, a greater influence on more people. Listen to this text again in 2 Timothy. It's a powerful text as I read it here in the importance of God's Word. And he starts off with this, Paul writing to Brother Timothy, who happened to be, by the way, the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And Paul says to Timothy, I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, and because of his appearing, I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing and his kingdom, he says then, with that great introduction, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and teaching or instruction. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, who will not tolerate good teaching, but according to their own desires, their own passions, it says they'll accumulate teachers or multiply teachers for themselves. Why? Because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. And they will turn away from hearing the truth and turn aside to all sorts of myths, it says. Again, the importance of staying focused, speaking the truth in love. The context here found in James's text this morning are those who are the primary teachers, preachers, leaders, and shepherd pastors within the local church family, the local church body. Yet I also believe this warning is for anyone who teaches or instructs others in the truth in the scriptures, be at the children's church this morning. We want to watch that, the children's church. Be it leaders or teachers who lead women's Bible studies or men's Bible studies, to the pastors and elders who, again, lead, feed, and provide and protect the flock. For James, it says, is one of those primary teachers in the church, for he states in verse 1, if you look at your Bibles there, it says, we teachers. James acknowledges that he's a teacher. We teachers will receive stricter judgment. And again, James, if you know who James was, he was the leader in the Jerusalem church. At one time, it was a huge church, but after the martyrdom of Stephen, the church dwindled because all sorts of the saints moved out of that area because they're fearful of their death. But James stayed and remained in Jerusalem his entire life. And now James lays out for us this morning some helpful illustrations and examples about our words, our speech, our tongues, if you will. And I'm giving you there in a half sheet of paper three examples of the tongue's power. Example number one, the tongue is small, yet extremely, extremely powerful in comparison to its size. James puts forth these examples of small things in our scriptures this morning that are able to control much larger things. He gives this example of a horse, a large horse that is controlled by a tiny bit that is placed in their mouths so that they obey us. We are able to lead them, guide them, direct the whole body. If I was to ask you this morning, how many of you have ever ridden a horse? Been on a horse, ridden a horse? Several of you? Most of you, I'm guessing. When you rode that horse, it had what we'd call a bridle and a bit on it, or in it, upon it. Most would do that. We have horses, or we did. We have one now over there, Jasmine, who I don't think's had a bridle or a bit on her for many, many years. So I wouldn't feel real safe jumping on the back of Jasmine this morning. But anyway, we see that going on here. And then we have this large ship it talks about in the ocean, and it's turned and controlled by this small rudder. I've had the privilege, me and Kate have, being on two very large sailboats. One was on the St. Croix here. The other, we were on the Lake Mille Lacs, and it was a large sailboat. In fact, you could sleep at least 6 to 8 on it. You could cook, you could live on it, and they did and do still. And one of these times we were on this sailboat, and I had never been on a sailboat like that before in my life, nor had Katie. And it was a good windy day on Lake Mille Lacs. If you know how big Lake Mille Lacs is, it's one of our bigger lakes in Minnesota. And it was windy, and the sail was going, and the wind was blowing, and I tell you what, we were cruising. And I don't know if you realize, but maybe some of you do, because I know some of you have sailed, but that boat was leaning like you can't believe. And I'm going, this isn't right. I'm used to fishing and staying straight, you know, but it was rather scary, in fact. And we realized that, and it was funny when we went down in the, whatever they want to call it, where the kitchen area and the beds and stuff were, and they had these little windows around. And one window, you can only see nothing but sky, and the other window, you go, the water's right there. And I'm going, whoa. But as we look, his name was Bill, who was the captain of the ship. No fear whatsoever, just steering it, doing his thing, complete control, moving that little rudder. And guess what? He got us right into the dock at the end of our little trip around Mille Lacs, and it was exhilarating, but it was interesting. Again, the point is that little rudder steering this massive boat. In like manner, the tongue, being a rather small piece in comparison to the rest of the body, is extremely powerful in what it is able to do. The one true God, again, calls us all to mature, to grow up in Christ. And then he proceeds to encourage us, James does here, and tell us how our maturity is to take place. How do we grow up in the faith, especially since it says in verse 2, listen to what it says. It says, since we all, and I like James here, I like these verses, that not that they can be found to be somewhat encouraging and yet sad in some ways, because it says that we all stumble. It says, in many ways, as seen in verse 2. But the primary area in which we all stumble in is in the area of our speech, our words, our talking. It's incredible. And again, how many of here have said something really stupid? We all have. We've said things that are demeaning, judgmental. In other words, what James is saying here is that we all stumble. We all sin, is what he's really saying. We all do wrong with our words that come forth from our mouths. Yet he does go on to say here, if we are able to control our words, control our speech, our tongue, it speaks then to our maturity. We are then considered by God himself to be one who is mature. And again, the word would be mature, perfect, whole, complete in Christ. The mature person is able to have greater control in doing what is right in God's eyes. We are then able to not only control our speech, but the mature person is able to control his eyes, what he's looking at, what he is thinking, his thoughts, his actions, his activities. That's a mature person. And this points back again to James's main theme of his letter as found in chapter 1, verse 4. Again, I'll read this. Consider it great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you encounter or experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance or steadfastness, and let endurance have its full effect. And here's the result. Here's the reason. So that all of us here in this room may be mature, perfect, complete, lacking nothing. It's an incredible verse, but that is the main theme of James's letter here. Again, what we see in James, he repeats himself often throughout this letter, and this is nothing new to James's letter dealing with the tongue, for James said prior in James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, if anyone thinks he is religious, or if anyone thinks he is a Christian, and does not bridle or control his tongue, but deceives his heart, it says, this person's religion is worthless. It's useless. Religion or Christianity that is pure and undefiled before God the Father, it says, is this: to visit orphans and widows, John's a widower, in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And in our verse today, verse 6, it states that the tongue can stain the whole body. But God would want us, obviously, unstained, holy, righteous, sanctified. So let's look at the next example of the tongue's power. Number 2, the tongue is a fire, able to destroy much in comparison to its size. Growing up, I hung with some rascals. And there was a park behind us up the street. Those of you who know Rocky, it was right behind Rocky's house. And it was a big field, just a wild field, a park. It was called Kyle Park. And then it was before all the houses were built up in Brooklyn Center. It was still kind of a woodsy area. And I don't know what happened, but one day, I know who did it, but we were all there. And one of our goofball rascal guys decided, well, maybe it's a dry, hot summer day. Let's see what happens. Throws a match in the tall, weedy, dry grass. Cool. Started fire. And then we started going, you nut. We tried to put it out. Well, let's just say we couldn't put it out. Because the wind was blowing and things were going, and we realized it's going towards Rocky's house. It's going towards the homes. Needless to say, someone did indeed call the fire department. And it was totally out of control, though. And they did finally put it out, saved homes in the neighborhood. Thank goodness. But the point is, a little tiny spark can start in a massive, out-of-control fire. And that's what our tongue is like. Our tongues can set ablaze so many things. It says it sets ablaze the sin, fires of sin and unrighteousness, it says in our words this morning, within our lives. It says the entire course of our lives can be destroyed by this wickedness. The tongue is a world of unrighteousness, it says. The tongue, it says, is a restless evil. The tongue is full of deadly poison. And it says the evil comes from the very pit of hell. With the tongue, we curse people who are made in the very image of God. James, once again, is piling on the fact that you and I are sinners. Sometimes you read this, you go, wow. And it's easy to just go, that's not me. Well, wait a minute here. He's really letting us know that this is what is possible with the evil found at times in our hearts and in our tongues. It's sad. It's tragic. And it's sad the fact that nobody really talks about sin any longer other than in the church, I pray. I haven't seen any shows lately, any television, any sitcoms that mention sin. I have yet to hear a single politician in my entire life that has ever said, I'm sorry, I've sinned and repented. I have not heard that anywhere on the planet other than from the church and his word. And it's sad to say that doesn't take place. I know our school way back in the day at Robbinsdale had the Ten Commandments, believe it or not. You can't find that anywhere. And the law reminds us of our sin, but praise God for his grace. Like those who smoke, nicotine does indeed stain our teeth. The tongue can stain, it says, the whole body. James, again, isn't painting a very pretty picture of our tongue. Our words, our speech, our words can crush, ruin, belittle, demean, slander, smear, insult, murder, humiliate, blaspheme, lie, bicker, fight. Words can either build up, beloved, or words can destroy. And I know for a fact that when I have used sinful words, I have at times crushed a person's spirit. I know that. And I will forever, I hope, repent of that. Let's look at the next example of the tongue's power. It says the tongue is a fountain. It's in perfect harmony with its source, and you'll see how this plays out. The tongue indeed is a fountain. The question is, what is the source? What is the source of that fountain? Where's that water coming from? For whatever flows out of the fountain, there is indeed a source. Last year, my little brother Chuck and his lovely bride Ann, they went on a spiritual hike, I'll call it. It was a hike across all of Spain. They started in France and walked across all of Spain and ended up in this huge cathedral, this town. I asked him, I talked to him this week. He's a world traveler. Right now he's in Bangkok. Anyway, they walked 600 miles. And it was a pilgrimage of sort. It's called the Camino de Santiago. And they end up at this cathedral in this town. And this cathedral, it's a massive cathedral. I went online and looked at it. And they built this cathedral supposedly over the bones of James the Great. Now, who's James the Great? He was the brother of John the Apostle, James and John. Remember those two, the sons of thunder? Well, James's bones are supposedly in this cathedral in Spain, which I find interesting because James, we'll find in the book of Acts, was beheaded most likely. It says he was killed by the sword by that horrible King Herod. So in AD 40, 41, I doubt 1,000 years later, his bones are here in Spain now. I don't know. I have a hard time with some of that. But as they walked this trail, they were exhausted, obviously. They averaged 10 to 20 miles a day. They were thirsty. And as they came to each spot or towns where they finished their hike for the day, there would be fountains and things where they could refill their water bottles, their canteens. But in this one particular town, there was a fountain. There is a fountain today on the side of the building there, and you bring your water bottle or your cup or whatever, and it would pour forth red wine, refreshing red wine. And evidently fairly strong red wine. It became a very popular fountain for these pilgrims. And if I was to ask you, though, beloved, when you go to drink from a fountain, you want to know the source of that fountain. Do you want to drink from a fountain of cold, fresh water or some good red wine? That's a good choice there. But would you drink from a source that has deadly poison in it? If I was to ask you, what source would you like to drink from the Mississippi, up at Itasca Park there or down in Louisiana? I think if I had a choice, I think I know where I would drink from. It's important that we understand that. What's the source, though? What's the source of our speech? All right, what determines how you will talk and treat others is the question this morning. And again, I think James is very purposeful here in how he ends this section of text in verses 10, 11, and 12. And he says, though, my brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out of sweet and bitter water from the same spring? Rhetorical question, obviously. No. Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters? No. Or a grapevine produce figs? Well, no. Neither can salt water spring yield fresh water. It's pretty obvious. So he's saying some things to us here that we need to understand these rhetorical questions. And he concludes with this. But you can almost, as he says this and speaks forth these words, you can almost hear Jesus speaking forth in the Gospels, can you not? You can almost tell that James, this James was indeed a half-brother, whatever you want to call him, of Jesus himself. And listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 12. It's also found in the other Gospels, Luke and so forth. But it says, either make the tree good, and its fruit will be good, or make the tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Jesus pours it on here. Brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil? Rhetorical question, you can't. For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. Hear what he says here. From the overflow of the heart, a good person produces good things from his storeroom of good, and an evil person produces evil things from his storeroom of evil. I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word that they speak. For by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. What's the source of our words? What's the source of our speech? Beloved, the bottom line is what spews forth from our mouths, there's a source. And that source is, it comes down to an issue of the heart. We all need, beloved, this is so important, we all need a supernatural heart transplant. No tongue will ever be tamed without the Spirit of Jesus changing us from the inside out. We must be born again. We must have a new heart. Christ in us is our only hope of glory. Amen? That's it. We can't be good enough or nice enough or sweet enough or popular enough or whatever enough to enter into God's presence without His presence first coming within us. Amen? It's so important that we realize this. Too often we just try a little harder. Just do a little better. No, you won't try harder or do better without the Spirit of God within you. It's an impossibility. We must be born again. We must be truly changed by the Spirit of God. And when we see that Spirit in us and know that that Spirit is in us, it will demonstrate this consistency then in our speech, in our actions. Our actions and speech will bring forth more purity and holiness. It's amazing. Before I was saved myself from the wrath of God and my ugly sinfulness, you wouldn't know this. Katie would. But I seriously had the worst potty mouth anyone would ever, it was up there. Almost every other word was a swearing, cussing, But God, I would tell you, in his saving grace and mercy, through his Holy Spirit, causing me to be born again, after which I became born again and saved, I hardly ever used foul language. It was a radical change in that area. Not to say that I haven't cussed or sworn since. Okay, I'm not perfect. None of this is talking about sinless perfection. But it's just amazing what happens with a changed life and a changed heart through the work of the Spirit in our lives. And that's where I want to see all of you. It must be the Holy Spirit's work through his word in our lives. Once again, we are reminded of the true power source is Jesus Christ and his Spirit in our lives. It is, in fact, a fountain, if you think that through, the power of the Holy Spirit. Even the words that God has divinely chose to write in our Bibles, it speaks forth of this overflow, this fountain, this filling of the Spirit. Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." We need to live in that reality. John 7:37 and 39, Jesus is speaking in front in the temple on one of the great feasts, the Feast of the Tents or Tabernacles it is, and it's the last day of this great feast, and Jesus stands up and he cries out loudly. You can just picture the scene. "If anyone thirsts," he says, "let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow," what? "Rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit. Again, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4, Jesus meets a woman at the well. And he says what? "Whoever drinks from the water that I give him," he first points to the well and says, whoever drinks of this well, they're going to get thirsty again. But he says, "whoever drinks from the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. In fact, the water that I give him will become a well of springing up in him to eternal life." I got to believe those words. We're just spilling over. I'm looking at you. You're just spilling over right now. We're just flooding this room with the glory of God and his Spirit. Isn't that good? Come on. It's coming. This is what we are. This is who we are. Let's live in that reality of his grace. Amen? Amen. Tame the tongue. Get a changed heart. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for this church family. I thank you for these words of truth. Lord, may we celebrate these words that you have saved us, that you have filled us with your Spirit, that you've forgiven us of all the sin, and we all screw up, as James says here. We all sin, we all stumble, but praise God for your Spirit. Hallelujah, Jesus, that you've set us free. Once we were enslaved, but now we're not. We're slaves to Christ. We are new creations in Christ. The old is gone, dead and buried. The new has come and is alive. May we live in that reality. Lord, I know, as Martin Luther said, we're both saint and sinner simultaneously, Lord, but I pray that the saint aspect in our lives will grow and mature and overcome the sinful aspects of our life. And that can only be done by your grace, your Spirit, and your word. I pray that that would happen to this church as you continue to bring revival here, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.